shall tell us that these Nineveh basically span Jewish history from about 750 BCE and all the way till 480 BCE. So keep this in mind that basically we're covering about 250 years of Jewish history. They are going to be placed as one sefer, even though their locations are going to be different, their messages are very different, their styles, again, sometimes don't resemble one another at all, and yet they're going to be codified as one sefer. Chazal explained, Shema Yovedu, we were afraid that these Megillot of Nevuot would be lost by virtue of the fact that only a few of the prophets of Nevuah were chosen to be canonized. This doesn't mean, for example, that Ovadia, of whom we find only one parak of Nevuah, doesn't mean that he only received one parak of Nevuah through his Nevuah career. Rather, Chazal, if you remember from Masechet Megillah, talk about Nevuah shu tzracha l'dorot tuchtava and yadalid, again, the Nevuah shalohu tzracha l'dorot lo huchtava. Only the Nevuah, the prophecies that they saw as relevant for future generations, meaning positive Nevuah that have not yet been fulfilled, those are, again, what we generally call Yeshayahu Bet, again, at the second half of Sefer Yeshayahu, in addition to, again, the Nevuot Praniyot, all of the negative Nevuot that are obviously universally relevant when they're preserved on a national level. Parochially oriented Nevuot generally are not going to be canonized. Most Nevi'im who live in every generation, and about how many Nevi'im live in every generation, say Chazal? Excellent, about 400. Now I think you're paying attention. Excellent, about 400 Nevi'im. Again, in every generation, this may be an exaggeration, even though we know from the time of Eliyahu this is very possible. Moshe has 70 other Nevi'im living during his time, through the time of Yehoshua. And the whole point, though, is to appreciate that there generally is one Navi, again, who's called the Navi HaMelech, who delivers Nevuot on a national level. Those Nevuot will generally be the ones that are preserved because they affect the entire nation. We've seen that there are certain cases in history where we have a few Nevi'im, Shit Navu Boto HaPerek, a few Nevi'im who are going to deliver Nevuot on a national level. And we're surprised then that selections of all their Nevuot are going to be canonized. And the classic case relevant to our introduction here to Micha is the case of Hoshea, Yoel, Amos, and Micha. And as we open up Micha to what's known as the Ketovet, generally the first Pasuk, called the address, that basically attributes, Gena shows us the time, the placement of this Navi, during whose time, where did he live, gives us a certain background, and we said that this is very important to understand not only the style of the Navi in terms of who he's talking to, but also the historical venue in which he's going to be addressing the people. Take a look at Paragal, Pasuk Galav, Tzvar Hashem, Asharaya, El Micha, HaMoreshti. We'll discuss where this area of Moreshet is. V'imei Yotam, Achaz Chizkiya, Machi Yudah, Shechaza, Al Shomron, V'Yerushalayim. And this is supposed to ring bells, because where do we see the exact same ketovet? By Yeshayahu, and by Amos, and by Hoshea. Right now, if you remember, Hoshea and Amos have one added component to their ketovet. It's also said by them, V'imei Yeravam ben Yoash Melech Yisrael. Again, for those who remember, which tells us, wait a second, why is the king of Yisrael also mentioned? Oh, because Hoshea and Amos are also going to be Nevi'im, not simply on a national level for Am Yisrael, but specifically in the area of the Shomron. So keep this in mind, that when Tanakh is canonized, the Malchut that remains is Malchut Yehuda. Right? That during about 747 through 680 BCE, the Shomron Empire is going to be destroyed, and again, then only Shevet Yehuda, or basically Yehuda and part of Binyamin, henceforth known as Yehudim, are going to be those who remain. If, again, and therefore, those who canonize this basically place the emphasis on Yehuda. If you find a king in Yisrael mentioned, it will always be in addition to the king of Yehuda, telling us, though, but his audience wasn't Yehuda. His audience was Yisrael, namely the king of Yisrael. Amos, we saw, is very unique in the sense that he comes from the southern area, and yet he's still going to be delivering Nevuot to the Yeravam ben Yoash area. So back to this for a moment. Chazal say, wait a second, if we already find the kings, that means that he's going to be delivering Nevuot on a national level. Why do we need Amos and Micha and Yeshayahu and Hoshea all delivering Nevuot during the same time? From here, Chazal learn, that every Navi has his own style. Every Navi will be speaking both to a slightly different population, but also employing his own prophetic tactics, which are basically literary tactics, oration tactics. And we saw that Amos is very creative in the terrifying tactics that he uses, in the logic, the philosophy that he incorporates. Hoshea has a clear focus on Ben Adam Lamakom. Yeshayahu, for those who are familiar, uses beautiful poetry in order to engage the sophisticated bourgeoisie of society. So now we're going to turn to Micha and ask ourselves, he is one who is living during the same time as some of these other famous national Nevi'im. What's unique about his Nevuah? both in style and in addition, what is he adding with regard to content? So here we're going to see something phenomenal, and that is not only that, yes, he will have the Zonich, and from here we're going to see that he's speaking to a different people altogether in society, but we're also going to see a very interesting relationship between Micha and his mentor. And this reminds us of part of the introduction that we also offered to Nevuah, which was that part of what's unique about Nevi'im is that each Navi is trained to be a Navi in a different way. The Rambam, the Moreh Nevuchim, he devotes about 9 prakim in the second section, Chelek HaSheni of Moreh Nevuchim, just to the phenomenon of Nevuah. And in this he explains that there are certain Nevi'im who are chosen from the middle of nowhere, who are the classic cases of those for whom we don't know of any mentorship program that they were part of. Amos, Moshe Rabbeinu, very nice. Any others? Eliyahu, Mitzuyan, sorry? Bilam, okay, Yafeh Ma'od. Yirmiyahu, even though his father's name is mentioned, so again, Chazal tells us, if his father's name, then Navi ben Navi, so it could be that he still was in the environment of Nevuah as he was brought up. Yoel, very nice, we know nothing really about Yoel, even though Yoel ben Petuel, we do find his father's name. So he was perhaps a Navi ben Navi as well. But these are the classic cases of Nevi'im, who the Rambam will explain, they developed a certain personality on their own, and especially Amos, out in the deserts of Tekoa. And just to develop what the Rambam says are the two basic factors or preconditions, the criteria for Nevuah are Ruach Hashem, and a certain level of Musariyut, of ethical development, together with Yirat Elokim. And he explains that, in addition to all this, the Navi has to be someone, as you have to remember the Rambam, on an intellectual plane where he could also think creatively and has a certain level of insight beyond, again, most people. But the other two ways is either to be trained by your father, again, or a one-on-one mentor. Right? The classic examples are Moshe Yehoshua, Eliyahu Elisha, and these are ways that people are going to be trained in Nevuah, or I can actually attend a Navi training school. And this is what I'd like to focus on for about 30 seconds. Again, a Navi training school, how do I know that there really was such a phenomenon? Very nice. Remember when David runs away to Shmuel ben Ayok, and that's when he's going to be in Mitzvah. Part of the reason he runs away is because there are hundreds of people there who are trying under Shmuel's tutelage to learn, to condition themselves to receive Nevuah. And as such, we know that when Shaul sends his 50, his 100 messengers to go and get David, they all end up receiving Nevuah until even Hagam Shaul ben Nevi'im, which also tells us that this is something that's manifest in public, that the phenomenon or the experience of Nevuah is something that people can see. And the Rambam describes it based on Yirmiyahu as Ish Bo Eretz Batz Voltai, as it's if a fire is burning in someone's body. We discuss this by Yonah, part of the way that he can't really fully conquer his Nevuah stays in your system until you're able to express it in words. So back to Micha for a moment. We're going to see that Micha is part of another famous Navi training school. Anyone know who else had a Navi? Excellent. Yeshayahu. How do you know that? Yeshayahu, very nice, actually says various times, he addresses his Talmidim. He says, oh, but Talmidai, almost as if like saying, okay, 1 second, we're stopping for a minute. Is everyone following me? Everyone taking down good notes? Anyone know what he says for take down the good notes? Sav litzav, kav lakav. I want you to underline this, highlight it right now. Isn't that amazing? Which tells us that as he's delivering his Nevuot, he's not simply addressing a great audience. Rather, through Yeshayahu, we learn how Nevuah were actually written down. What would you do? After he delivered it in public, he would then come back to his base medrash and he would repeat it. It's like giving, you know, a shir kvali out, you know, in shul, and then coming back to the Beit Midrash and refining it a little and saying, okay, I want to make sure that you write it this way, training them. We're going to see that this will be most manifest through Micha. Stay tuned and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about, which will also help us understand that even these 4 Nevi'im, who all have the same Ketovet, aren't living exactly during the same time period. Rather, there is some obvious chronological succession to these various Nevi'im. So let's get started with Micha's background. All we know about Micha, again, in Hierapi, one could argue that, again, I don't know exactly how he became a Navi because his father's name isn't mentioned, which tells us that he's not a Navi but Navi. I would like to prove to you very shortly that he didn't learn by apprenticeship, rather, he went to Navi training school. Whose Navi training school do you think he went to? Yeshayahu's, which already tells us something about succession, which means that even though he lived during the same time as Yeshayahu, he's really the younger generation, right? And therefore, Chazal even tell us that Hoshea and Yeshayahu were more or less peers, maybe Hoshea a drop older, keeping in mind that Hosea is addressing the northern kingdom, Yeshayahu, the southern kingdom of Yehuda, and Amos is a little younger than Hosea and Yeshayahu. He's addressing the northern kingdom probably soon after Hosea, in addition to the fact that he stresses Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, whereas Hosea stresses Ben Adam L'Makom. And then thereafter, we have Micha, who's going to be addressing the people of Yehuda. Now, where is Micha speaking? It's Yeshayahu, and is a grandiose Nevi. And according to Chazal, he lives for almost 130 years. Again, that being the case, like, why do we even need Micha? Like, no one could really surpass Yeshayahu's eloquence. Again, his art of articulation. From him, we learn so much about biblical poetry. Again, why is it that there is a need even for another national Navi in Yehuda? So stay tuned. He's from Moreshet. Anyone know where the area of Moreshet is? Excellent, right? You've been there? So not up north. Not up north, but actually, because he's from Yehuda, there is. No, you're right. There is a place called Moreshet today, named after the Moreshet of Micha. Yes, but the Moreshet that they're talking about is very nice. Yefemot. Actually, at the crossroads, right? Meaning the area near Lachish. Anyone been to Lachish? Excellent. So there is a place actually called today, even. I'm sure many of you have been there without even noticing. The area of Maresha, which is right near the Beit Govrin caves, which we could call the Bar Kokhba caves. So it seems that Mareshet was near this area of, again, what was preserved as Maresha. So what's significant about this? This is the southern border of Yehuda. So who do you think lives here? As opposed to Yeshayahu, who clearly lives in Ir David, and he's addressing Achaz and Chizkiyahu in particular. And yes, he lives a little bit during the time we know of Uziyahu, right? His Hakdashat Nevoaz in the Shnatayim Acharei HaRa'ash, after Uziyahu was punished. Nonetheless, again, Micha is going to be there, but dealing really with a different population. Thank you. Beautiful, right? Keep this in mind. I just said it's on the crossroads to Aza. That's exactly it. So he's going to be dealing with, again, the lower class people, the people living on the border. What type of, again, as opposed to people in government and politics, what type of people do you think live in these, okay, I'm going to give it away, agrarian-based communities, again, in the southern areas of Yehuda? They're all farmers, right? These are agricultures. Now, please remember also, during Tkufa Bayit Rishon, just because they're farmers, again, does that necessarily mean that they're non-intelligent? No. The term that we use, or Chazal use, in Bayit Sheni times, of an Am Ha'aretz. What does Am Ha'aretz literally mean? Man of the land, right? Or basically a farmer. That's considered a derogatory term educationally during Bayit Sheni, because during Bayit Sheni, most people began to be involved in trade and business and various trades, whether it was, sandalarut, or, again, to work with metals, things like that. During Bayit Rishon, the wealthiest people were Amei Ha'aretz. You have to be very careful. However, as Liad mentioned, these are people living on the periphery of the agricultural zone, so he's going to be speaking to the lower class people, which is very interesting. He was trained by sophisticated Yeshayahu, and by the way, we're going to prove it very shortly, and yet, who does he have to address? Again, I'm going to say the lower classes of society. And this, to a certain degree, is a real challenge of Nevuah. Like, can he get across these people? Now, keep in mind, he's from there. So imagine, a boy from, please pardon any stereotypes here, I apologize. Again, a boy from the Midwest, right, who comes to learn. Anyone here? No one. Oh, yes, okay, that's right, Chicago. Okay, come on, that's still not really out of town, but yeah, out of town enough. Okay, so he learns in Chicago, and he comes to learn in Eretz Yisrael, and now he's learning with, all these New Yorkers who have been exposed on a higher level, and now he's been exposed to Torah. Wow, Torah Mitzion. And now he's being asked to go back and teach the out-of-towners. Yeah, now that's right, who don't have the same background, who don't have the same skills, who don't have the same exposure. That's a real challenge for a machanech, right? Everyone see this? Now the truth is that if he can get across to them, does that mean that he can't speak to upperclassmen? No, he's been exposed to it, but we're going to see that that's really going to be his niche.
When people live in the south, there would be like miners and blacksmiths and postmates and stuff.
So you would think so. You would think so, again, but they're primarily farmers. Chances are, though, that they don't own the land themselves. They're probably, feudal servants on the land. But nonetheless, this is where they reside, and everyone was really living this agrarian-based culture during this time. So he's going to go back to, we're going to see, to this area of Moreshet during this time period. And it says, Asher chaza al Shomron v'Yushalayim. But I just told you that if we only have the Ketuvah of Malchei Yehuda, then who is his audience? Them, the people of Yehuda and Yerushalayim. Right? Why is Shomron mentioned? So here we already get a sense of what's going on historically. This is going to be the time period. Yeshayahu lives and warns the people about the impending conquest of Shomron, and we know he lives through it also, right? He's the one there during Chizkiyahu's time period, which is when Sancheirib is already destroying the north. Micha is going to be living, apparently, slightly after this, which means that, basically, the end of Shomron, and that's why Shomron is here as well, to tell you that he's going to be speaking about Yerushalayim, but based on what just happened in Shomron. There isn't really much of a population left there. Now we're ready to start. Shemu amim kulam hakshivu eretz umloa. Vihi Adonai Elohim bachem la'ed, Adonai mehechal kacho. He says, listen, everyone. Listen to Hashem speaking from hechal kacho. We saw this in Yonah as well. What's hechal kacho a reference to? Yerushalayim, the Beit HaMikdash. Why is this significant? Because he's saying, even though I'm speaking to the peripheral cities around Yerushalayim, I want you to know that the voice of Hashem is coming from Yerushalayim. Anyone remember who else uses a similar terminology? Amos, Hashem mitzion yishad, and Yerushalayim mitein kolo, which Yoel also uses, right? And that was the juxtaposition between them. And each time we're going to try to figure out, again, amongst these treyasar, if these were really just selections of nevuot that were placed together, Shema Yovedu, so that they wouldn't be lost, which Rashi understands as literally, right? That they were written on small megillot, and they would get lost. Again, within all the other reference books, and Ibn Ezra understands this a little more figuratively, that people wouldn't attribute significance to these nevuot if they were only written independently. Now we have 12 of them together. This is certainly much more substantial, but this also helps understand that once they were canonized, why were they canonized in this order? It's definitely not chronological. Can anyone think already? We just finished and the Nevuah of Ovadia, of Yonah, excuse me, and Yonah is a Nevuah Ha'amim. Again, so I want you to keep in mind what Micha perhaps has to do with this. Well, let's keep going. Kinei Hashem yotzei min chamo v'yarad v'darach ha'vamotai aretz. Uh-oh, Hashem is coming out of the Beis HaMikdash to start stomping on the land. Is that a good thing? No. That means that Hashem is leaving a restful, content condition, right, of being in the Beit HaMikdash, where Am Yisrael apparently are coming. Again, and he's coming to stomp the land. When God stomps the land, beware, because the land quakes. Beware, because this means punishment. Now, the truth is, it's not always so bad, because sometimes God stomps the land in order to punish the other nations, because there's obviously a universal aspect to God. God doesn't just rule over Am Yisrael, but the entire world. That's the Elohim expression of God in Tanakh, as you know, whereas Yudkei Vavkei is a more personal historical to Am Yisrael, very subjective to us. So we're waiting and to see, again, does this mean he's coming to punish other nations or us? Let's take a look. Beware, the mountains are going to melt. The Pesha Ya'akol Kozot. Okay, that's a big giveaway. Why is God coming to stomp the grounds? Because Yaakov, namely Am Yisrael, Yehuda has sinned. Uvachatot Beit Yisrael. Mi Pesha Yaakov, Halo Shomron. Who is the source for all the sins of Yaakov? I remember we mentioned way back in Hosea that any time you find a reference to Yaakov in these Nevi'im, generally it's versus Shomron, versus Yisrael. So Yaakov would be a nickname for Yehuda. Halo Shomron. Anyone remember, by the way, who else said this? Who said that Shomron, again, is ultimately going to influence Yehuda? Hosea. Remember Hosea kept saying, oh, Yehuda's not too far beyond. You're going to affect Yehuda. Shame on you. And he already starts warning Yehuda, even though his primary audience is Shomron. So, mi pesha Yaakov halo Shomron, which is very frightening, not only from an iniquitous perspective, meaning that, oh my, you have learned from the horrific behavior of Shomron, but it's also quite scary in the sense that they're living during a time where they know what's happening to Shomron. They're being destroyed. Now, by the way, you always learn this in elementary school and high school. Oh, the destruction of Shomron. Again, did it happen overnight? No. Remember when we were learning Parshat Matzot, everyone spoke about Reuven and Gad, how they're going to be the first ones who are exiled by the Assyrians. This takes place around 750 BC under the initial conquest of Tiglath-Pileser III. Then you have Sargon II, who basically comes in from the northern part, and he exiles Naphtali and Asher. Right? Keep this in mind. So now we're in 730 to about 722. This is the fall of the Yerovam ben Yoash dynasty, and then you have all these very small kings And you have Menachem ben Gadi, Pekach ben Menachem, Pekach ben Ramalia, and then, after Zachariah ben Yavesh, and then finally Hoshea ben Elah. These are all within, again, this is amazing, all within 20 years, they're going to dissipate, and we're not going to have a Shomron Empire. So keep in mind that under Sojourner II, from about 722 to 705, it's northern tribes who more or less are going to be exiled. So again, it's not over overnight. This is about 20 years worth. In 705, who takes over? Sancheirev. Sancheirev's goal is to do what? Is to totally assimilate the area into an Assyrian culture. And that's when he gets rid of the last of the tribes, basically Manasseh and Ephraim. And then what's his next goal? Even though they were originally his ally, he's going to go down to conquer Yehuda. But keep in mind, this is going to be very significant, again, and why it's so important to appreciate geography and topography in Eretz Yisrael. He's coming down from Manasseh and Ephraim. Anyone know some famous cities in the areas of Manasseh and Ephraim? Shechem, Shiloh, can you picture this? Again, at the most southern area of Ephraim, the border of Ephraim and Binyamin is Beit El. So if you're picturing this on a map, or really have a large-scale map over here, or at least, again, through your own Tehillim in Eretz Yisrael, where are we now? Topographically, in the areas of Shiloh, Beit El, you're in the area known as Bamat Ha'aretz. You're in the central mountain zone. Do you want to take huge armies through the mountains? No. So what Sancheirev is going to do is he's going to send some troops, again, to basically attack Yerushalayim from the north. So continuing through Bamat Ha'aretz, his major armies, he takes where? Where do you go? Through the coast. Which coast is, let's see if you know those, which coast is a straighter, wider coast? The western or the eastern? Okay. I don't know which side you are. Yes, you're west.
Like by the Mediterranean.
By the Mediterranean. Excellent. Right, the Mediterranean coast. Ghana is known as Shvelat Ahar. So you have much broader areas. The areas of Tel Aviv, Yafo, again, I just want you to picture going down. Again, it's a very fish-ish today. Anyone travel on that in Eretz Yisrael? Shoom, straight road. Ghana, that's where they're going to take their armies from. And what we're going to see is that this is the exact time period that we're talking about. We're in 705 BCE. Sancheirev is coming with his forces during the time period of Chizkiyahu. And he is about to attack Yehuda as well. Even though Yehuda is his ally and Yehuda is paying taxes. Again, Chizkiyahu for a while isn't going to want to pay taxes. But in the meantime, Sancheirev is coming anyway. And on the way, he's going to destroy. Anyone know? He hasn't done this yet. He's going to destroy 48 cities of Yehuda. That's a lot. That's what Yeshayahu speaks about when he speaks about a level of destruction to Yehuda, but ultimately the possibility for Geula thereafterwards. And if we track Sancheirev for a moment, and we see he goes down through the Shvela, he's going to come up from which areas? This area. He's going to go from Aza, Ashkelon, cut across to the east, and he's going to hit Marisha. He's going to hit this area of Lachish. We know, by the way, he is going to establish a siege around Lachish, and then through, again, what's known as also the battery operation, through a ramp, he attacks and destroys the entire Lachish. We're not up there yet, but this is what's going to happen, which means that one of the first areas that will be destroyed will be right here, Micha's community. So he's speaking to them, warning them about this, which means that is it imminent? Will it happen no matter what? No. If he's speaking to them, what is he trying to encourage them to do? Do tshuva, because the troops are on their way. And if you don't, then what's going to happen? They're going to be destroyed. So I hate to tell you, because I just gave away the ends of Micha. Does he succeed as a Navi? No, all these cities are destroyed. Just to review, about 20 years of Jewish history right now, from 705 till about 680, again through the time of Menashe, more or less, we basically are going to see that all the survivors of these areas are going to go where? To the main walled city, which miraculously survives, namely the metropolis of Yerushalayim. And this is where they're all going to be living until the time period of the Chorba, namely the last 100 years of Malchut Yehuda. So keeping this in mind, we're now up to Pasuk Vav, where we're going to hear about all the different sins. Mi Pasha Yaakov Halok Shomron, Mi Bamot Yehuda, Halo Yerushalayim. Where are their Bamot of Yehuda, he says? And you already know this. What's a Bama? A place of worshipping with who? Hashem. Gena, where? Halo Yerushalayim. I mean, this is such a strange thing. There are Bamot even in Yerushalayim, which is such a silly thing. Why should there be a place of worshipping Hashem if you actually have the Beit HaMikdash, which obviously is going to lead him to say, and Chaval, you have Bamot all over the place. How many of you have been to Arad? Very nice. In Arad, you see there's a Mishkan. Who's the Mikdash with a little Kodesh Kadashim? Who is it dedicated to? Yudkei Vavkei. Again, it's to this God. And therefore, there are many who say that it's talking about this exact time period. People always quote Micha when they're standing in Arad. V'samti Shomron le'iha sadeh l'mata'ei kerem. And just like I already made Shomron a desolate place,
no more. Again, places for agriculture. Vigarti lagai avanaha. I basically turned everything into a desolate area of stones. Visodeha agale. And I have raised it to the ground, meaning the foundations have been revealed. V'chopsi leha yukatu. Please remember that there's a very different aura in the northern parts of Eretz Yisrael during this time versus the southern parts. In the northern parts, for those who remember Hosea, the main problem is Avodah Zarah. They're actually worshipping other gods through their cultural alliances, through a loss of their own identity, through a national, again we'll even say, like you see during the time period of Ahav, national allegiances shifting all the time. I don't know, I'm going to hedge my bets on this god as well. In Yehuda, you don't really have so much an Avodah Zarah problem. As a matter of fact, anyone remember who's really the first king who promotes Avodah Zarah as a national religion? In Yehuda. You're right. Ahav is in, no, you're right, in the Shomron. No, so Shlomo isn't really, you're right, he's viewed as setting up centers, cultural centers in Yerushalayim, but it's not Menashe. Does Menashe live yet? No. So keep in mind that Micha isn't really accusing them of Avodah Zarah, he's accusing Shomron of Avodah Zarah, but shame on you. Now the truth is that Abama is a form of Avodah Zarah, because what is Avodah Zarah? Something strange, right? Something that God did not command, so it fits under that, but now he's going to accost Shomron. Do you see what God did when he was angry with the Shomron? And he destroyed all their psilim. All of their little trinkets. Again, asim here doesn't mean I will. Again, rather historically, Hashem has done this already, which you would think should project to the people of Yehuda a significant warning. And here he's going to tell them as well the explanation behind it. Again, ba'ad etnan. Zona Yashuvu, he says, shame on them, Gena, because I have brought them all together. Gena as a zona, and sure enough, Mida keneged Mida, I will return them. Ani etznan, I will give them as a zona. They're going to return to this, which certainly is working off of Hosea terminology, giving us the impression that Micha is definitely borrowing this term from Hosea, shame on them for ending up as zonot. Al zot es peda ve'elila, and that's why Micha is saying, that's why I'm crying. Elcha shalal ba'arom esem nispet katanim ve'evel kivnot ya'ana. He says, this is why I'm going to compose various hespedim. Now the question is, and the person who brings this up, does he mean that now he's composing hespedim for the loss of Shomron? Or is he referring to, now I'm going to compose hespedim for you, which is definitely a forewarning. Ki anusham lakotev ki ba' ad Yehuda, because their pains, again, now are coming all the way to Yehuda. And he means this literally. The Assyrian army is on its way. Naga acharami ad Yerushalayim. And they're going to make their way all the way to Yerushalayim, giving us the impression, as I said, that there are really two directions of Sanherib's army that are now taking place. One, the continuation from the northern tribes through Bamat Haaretz, through the mountain area, the mountain terrain, leading to Yerushalayim. And I know this also from Yeshayahu, who says, just look to the north and you're going to see the Assyrians standing by Nov, which is directly north of Yerushalayim. And again, you can even see them. He says, look, they're pointing to you. But in the meantime, I know historically, they're also going to come down from the Mediterranean coast. So he says, they're all here. Bagat al tagidu b'chol al tifku. And now he says, it's just too late. And now this gat that he's referring to, according to most, is the area of what we believe, again, is Gat of the Plishtim, which if you remember, Gat and Ekron were gated cities of the coastal plains of the Plishtim, which included Aza, Ashkelon, and Ashdod. And Gat and Ekron are the gated cities, which is today's Tel Tzafit, which by the way, just to say this, because now we finally have Gat mentioned, there's an amazing archaeological dig going on right now in Tel Tzafit. Hopefully for those who are going back to Eretz Yisrael within the next 3-4 weeks, anyone here? I know you may want to volunteer. Excellent. No, it's really, it's about a half an hour from which it's a Dati group that has volunteered there. Sorry, it's very cool. Very cool. Have you gone? Did you see it? What's going on there? Unbelievable. Again, they found things from the time, obviously, of the Plishtim, and they found, again, David's name mentioned there. Isn't that cool? It's really cool. You should all go. I'm scared to commit myself to another teal now, but okay, here we go. This seems to be the area of Gat, B'chol Tzavku. Basically, he's telling them, again, you shouldn't cry right now, but Beit Ofra Afar Palashti. And that's why he's saying, look at what happened to Ofra. He's not referring to the Ofra of Gidon, right, who's from Menashe. He's referring to the Ofra of Binyamin. Anyone been there? One of the first settlements of post-1967, right? So he's saying, again, not time for you to cry because you have to do something. Ivri lachem yoshevet shafir eyat boshet. Now he's going to be accusing them, or basically saying, you're going to be walking around naked, lo yatsa, yoshevet sa'anan, mispeid beit ha'itzel, yikach mikem amdato. You're going to be yoshevet sa'anan, sitting all alone, Gena, the area of Tsa'anan, is also a Nachal in Yehuda. And he's using this term of Yatzah, Tsa'anan, the play on words over here. Gena, this idea of Mispeid Beit Ha'etzel, Yikach Mikem Amdato. Gena, you're going to have so much Mispeid, so much eulogy is going on with Beit Ha'etzel. What's an Eitzel, Atzil? Specifically in the house of the nobleman. Ki Halal Latov Yoshevet Marot, those who were awaiting the good are going to be sitting in misery. Ki Yarad Ram Eitz Hashem L'Shar Yerushalayim, because the evil of God is befalling us all the way to Yerushalayim. Keeping in mind that Yerushalayim is a very strong, secure, walled city. Yerushalayim, again, hasn't fallen from the time period of David HaMelech. So we're talking about, again, if we're now at the turn of the 6th century BCE, again, keep in mind that it's close to 300 years already. Ritom HaMerkava L'Recha Shel Shevet Lachish. And that's why, yeah, as I mentioned, it's important to know that not only the time period, but the geographical references that Micha is now making. He's talking to the area in which he's living. He's talking this area of Marisha. He's talking to the people and saying, I'm telling you, he's going to come to Lachish. Now, why would Sanherib want to come to Lachish? For those who are familiar with the history of Lachish, Lachish was not just a walled city. It was the basis of fortification built up by Rehavam ben Shlomo. Do you remember once Rehavam lost the northern kingdom, he realized he has to secure his borders, both the borders of Yerushalayim and the southern border. So he builds up Lachish, and the fall of Lachish was basically viewed as, I would even say, a precursor for the destruction of Yerushalayim. Gena, all the Merkavot, start girding yourself up, Yoshev et Lachish, Reshit Chatati Levatiyam, because this is going to be the beginning of sin, which is really just a euphemism for saying this is going to be where the punishment starts. He's heading straight to Lachish. Now, biblical critics love this because they say, oh my gosh, Gena, Micha's talking about the exact plan of the Assyrian army. Like, how did Micha know this? So what do biblical critics say? Micha didn't write this before. Students of Micha wrote this after, maybe even during Bayit Sheni, right? You're familiar with it. But what do we believe? No, he knew this. And the truth is that anyone who knows basic military strategy and topography of Eretz Yisrael, could you figure out where Sanherib wanted to go? Yes, of course he's going to go to Lachish. So he's saying, get ready, because kibach nimsu'u pishei Yisrael, because the same sins that were found in Yisrael are found in you, and therefore you're going to be destroyed. Lachain tzitznu shiluchim al moreshet gat, to send out your messengers already to this area of moreshet gat. And it's amazing. I have a picture in my mind. That's why you have to learn Tanakh in Eretz Yisrael. I'm sorry, I have to just put this in. Because I have a picture standing on Lachish, and you can mamash, you can see the area of Marisha. As a matter of fact, whenever I take people on Tiulim, what Tiul do I do together with Lachish, obviously? The Beit Govrin caves. Does anyone know by car how far away you are from one to the other? 7 minutes. And the only reason you're 7 minutes is because you have to turn around the mountains through the roads. Right? Otherwise, you can see. You can mamash see Maresha. You can see the area of Beit Govrin from Lachish. So he basically calls it the same area. Gena, oh no. Send out your messengers to Moreshet Gat. Bateach Ziv la'Achzav. This is very cute. Again, the houses of Achziv, which were, again, known also as the royal homes, are going to turn la'Achzav. They're going to turn to a disappointment to the kings of Yisrael. Od ha'yiresha bilach yeshevet marisha ad adulam yavo. Anyone know where Adulam is? So these are the areas closer to Gush Etzion, meaning coming up from the area of Marisha, you reach Adulam, Kavod Yisrael. Karchiv agozi al b'nei tanugayach. It's time now to start shearing your head. You already know from prohibitions in Tanakh. So what is this an expression of? Morning. Harchivi karchatech kanesher. You're going to become bald as, by the way, a nesher isn't really an eagle, even though it sounds nice. Thank you. Kol hakavod. It's really the vulture. Ki galumi mech, because, again, you're going to see how everyone's been exiled. Hoyechoshvei oven. So, shame on you now, all those who are thinking of sin. Right? And notice that oven here is written with an aleph. Gena, but at the same time, he means those who are involved in not just actual sin, but iniquitous acts in general. Ufale ra amshkavotam. So all of you who are thinking about doing bad things, I'm just warning you, because you're just precipitating all the evil that's going to come. Bo'ar ha-boker yasuha kiyesh la'il yadam. Not only that, they are so presumptuous that they even do this in broad daylight. The chamdu sadot v'gazalu. And notice that he reminds us a little of Amos by focusing on not just, on one hand, a little bit of the Bamot, but the Ben Adam L'Chavero. What do? You have to remember he's talking to, on one hand, lower class people who are very agrarian-based, so what are the crimes there? Again, we're not talking about stealing, if you remember, like Amos, the bourgeoisie of society, who are dealing with commerce and slave trade. He's talking about, that's right, people who are farmers, who are stealing each other's lands, uvatim v'naseo, and they're just taking away each other's property. V'ashtu gevro v'itovish v'nachalato. That's the idea, you're stealing a nachala, which is terrible. And now he's going to give Tochacham the entire parak bet. Lachen komar Hashem eni choshev al mishpacha zot ra'a, asher lo tamishu misham tzavarotecha, v'lo techo roma. So now evil's going to come and you're not going to be able to lift up your necks, ki et ra'ahi, which is a double I would say double entendre over here, not only lift up their necks in pride, they're obviously going to be very embarrassed, but they're going to be so weakened that they're just going to be walking with their necks down. Bayamahu yisa'alecha mashal. Again, here we find certain beautiful terms that he certainly must have learned from Yeshayahu, his mentor. And that day, there are going to be all different styles of hespedim, of eulogies that will be said about you. Mishalim v'naham, nihi nihiya. These are really tonal incantations over here. Nihi, again, sighs. Amar shadon nishudar, no chelak ami amir. And only then will they realize, again, what has happened. They're going to cry out, shadon nishudnu. Again, a certain cry of despair. Ech yamishli l'shovesha denu yechalek. How did this happen? That I was basically attacked. Lachem lo yalecha mashlich hevel bagoral. And therefore, you're not going to have what's called a mashlich hevel. Again, the mashlich hevel bagoral is a nachalah, right? Where, again, they would take ropes and determine people's nachalot, right? We do it today, let's say, with an eruv. Again, to basically denote the different areas. So, therefore, he says, you're not going to have any nachalah left, b'kahal Hashem. Which, for those who remember the Shi'ur on Shabbat, discussing the significance of Nachala, Nachalat Hashem, is more than just the territorial peace. And Nachalat Hashem means your relationship with God and the land. It's over, says Micha. Al tatifu yatifun, lo yatifu le'ile, lo yisar klimot. And therefore, he says, the Rishaim, who are telling the Nevi'im, al tatifu, gen yatifun. In the meantime, people are saying, Nevi'im, Micha, stop talking like this. Says, again, you don't want it said because you don't want to carry the embarrassment, but this is what's going to happen. Ha'amur beit Yaakov ha'katzaru Hashem. What, so you don't think I can do this, whether a Nabi says it or not? Im eila malalav halo dvarai yitivu im hayashar holech. My words will be seen as true for the ones who obviously follow the path of Hashem. Ve'tzmol ami lo'oyev yikomem mimul sama eder tafshitun me'ovrim betach shuvei melchama. And now he's talking about the sins, the exact sins, again, Banatam Lechaveru, not only are they stealing each other's nachala, they're also stealing their clothing here. And what else are they stealing? Ma'ovrim betach shuvei melchama. Also from those who return here for more, they're stealing each other's wives. That's right. Neshe ami tegarshum mibeit hanugeha. Gena, neshe ami, instead you are. Gena, negarshim, you're casting them away. And again, from their homes. Mi'al olaleha tekhu hadavi la'olam. And here he's referring to the alo leha, you're taking these women away from their young children. Kumi ulchu ki lozo tamlucha, bavor tamata chavel v'chavel nimrat. So now it's time to go. Again, because this is not the place of menucha, we know that when Hashem brings us into Eretz Yisrael, he says, el hamnucha ve'el hanachala. Right? No, this will not be a place of rest for you. Rather, lo ish holech ruach v'sheker kizev. Now this goes back to when everyone saw telling the Nevi'im, we don't want you to deliver these Nevo'ot, because obviously they're negative Nevo'ot. So in Pasuk Yud Aleph, he talks instead about the Nevi'ei Sheker, who are giving words. Lu ish olech ruach, there are plenty of people who are there, who are speaking words of whim, basically. But it's all v'sheker kizev, it's all lies. Atif l'cha l'yayim v'lashechar v'yam matif ha'am hazeh. He's just inundating you, intoxicating you with drunkenness. Again, it's all just superficial lies. Esof, Yaakov Kulech, wait till you see what I do to you. I'm going to gather you all in. Habetah, habet, shevet Yisrael. And I'll take just the remainder. Yachad esemenu kitzon batrak, eder betoch yidavro. And only those who listen to me, basically, I'll take them and protect them. And as the leftover flock, I will take them to Mena, Me Adam, and they're going to be safe. Again, from the, obviously, the rest of the punishment. Now, what's interesting is that this is exactly what happens. Even though 48 cities are destroyed by the Assyrians, the leftovers all run. I told you to. That's a good, again, a pen, literally for flock. Yerushalayim, the walled city. That's where they're going to find their protection. Allah poreitz lifnehem partu ve'yavoru shar ve'yituba ve'yavor makam lifnehem v'ashem b'roshan. But wait till you see that what will happen is there are going to be many, just like we saw in the last pasuk, that are going to be forced to leave their homes. And this idea of the tzon going out, he continues by saying basically they're going, the walls are going to be breached, their walls of protection, and their melech is going to be leading them. Again, here he's referring to the melech who leads them, again, leads them hopefully eventually in war, and Hashem is going to serve to protect. Chazal obviously say, who is the king who eventually will stand up against the Assyrians and lead them, not in an actual military war, but in some type of war? Chizkiyahu HaMelech Yefeh Ma'od. Again, and there are other Parshanim who will explain that the whole time, the Melech that we're talking about is Hashem, who's going to help us thereafter. So notice that after he begins with Ben Adam L'Makom, Micha goes straight into all the iniquities, Ben Adam L'Chaveru, stealing their fields, their houses, their wives, Again, the fact that they have no mercy over the children that these wives are abandoning. And rather, they're casting them away. And therefore, obviously, the Assyrian quest. Again, the idea, notice that he doesn't even mention the Assyrians, but he's hinting to it. Who can tell that he's hinting to the fact that it's obviously going to be the Assyrian army? What did he say? He said, what happened to Shomron is going to happen to you. What happened to Shomron? The Assyrians destroy them. So that's the reference over here. But basically, he's going to bring very harsh punishment over here, anti the Nevi'ei Sheker, who are saying that everything is going to be fine. But he ends with a Nevuat Nechama that we just read in Pasuk Yud Gimel. Are you surprised that he ends with Nevuat Nechama? For those who have been here before, no. Why does he have to end with a Nevuat Nechama? He's going to lose his audience otherwise. That's right. So he says, no, I'm not to worry, because there will be, again, all the leftovers, Hashem will come and protect. Next, we get to Perek Gimel. Perek Gimel is a very strange parak, because here he is going to be addressing the rulers of society. So why is that a little strange? Because I told you, who's he talking to? He's talking to the lower classes. But now we have an understanding as to why Micha was actually preserved in the canon. Because if he's really talking to the agrarian base, the again, parochial members of society, then this isn't really a nevuah that's meant for all of Am Yisrael. Right? And yet, from Perek Gimel, I see, no, he speaks to the lower classes, but guess what? He also apparently, like Yeshayahu, every once in a while has an audience with the upper classes. And maybe the point here is to show you that even when he speaks to the lower classes of society, these are going to be nationally relevant, because they're eventually going to affect what's going on in Yerushalayim.
Did you see Micha mention Micha?
That's Michayahu ben Yamla, who can't be the same Micha, because that Michal's living during the time of Achav, who lived 140 years earlier. Right? So, again, same name. By the way, it's a beautiful name. What's the name Micha? Anyone know any Michas? I know a couple, right, in Eretz Yisrael. Again, now, what is the name? Micha, Michayahu, Micha Hashem. Isn't that a nice name? Anna, so you call your child. Wow, Micha Hashem, right? Every time you call him, we think of God. Okay, in any case, back to Perek Gimel. We're going to see now the Moshlim. By the way, does this terminology remind you of anyone else? How about Yeshayahu Perek Aleph? Right, again, Kitzine, he calls them Kitzine, Storm Vamora. Halo lachem ladat et hamishpat. You should know better, are his words. You should have known justice. Meaning, the whole reason why the lower classes are sinning in such a derogatory manner is because it's trickled down from you. Again, the upper classmen of society, you're the ones who made tova ovei ra, who hated the good. You know why they're doing this to others? And this is such great mussar for politicians. It's because you do this to them. So, again, this is also known as the Irishman philosophy. Do you know this Irishman who's beat at work, so he's going to come home and abuse his wife, right? You're familiar with this? So, again, the reason they're stealing from each other is because they have to get out their aggressions on someone, because they're being taken advantage of from you. I don't want to get too political, but just a wonderful... Okay, no, I'm not going to talk about Romney and Obama over here. Okay. It says we try to be apolitical in the Beit Midrash. Yes, but if you ask me afterwards, I'll tell you. Okay, so in any case, because the government is basically cheating them. So of course they're going to do this. You're eating my people away. Again, notice this. This is really disgusting terminology. Again, they strip them of their skin, which could mean of their clothing, but he gives it a much more, I would say, gruesome picture over here, as if he's stripping them of it, and they're cracking their bones open. It's almost if you picture them, like, again, as cannibals, right, eating them. But obviously he doesn't mean that. Again, he means that they're really stripping them of all their energy and resources. You're just putting them into the seer, like ready to boil them up. As yizaku al Hashem, v'lo ya'aneh otam. And then they call out to Hashem, and he doesn't answer them then. Now, why is this significant? Because if you open up to Parsha Mishpatim and Perachot Gimel, you see that there's a general rule that if someone abuses an ani, right, a poor person in society, that poor person has the right to scream out to Hashem out of oppression. And what does it say there? V'shama Hashem, and Hashem is going to punish the wealthy person who, for example, doesn't return the collateral of the ani by nightfall if it's in the form of a cloak. Right? You're familiar with this? So he says, so what happens? They're going to call out Hashem, which they have a right to do. V'lo ya'aneh otam. At that time, Hashem isn't going to answer them, dot, 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 namely, right away. And you already know from the previous two prakim, why isn't Hashem going to answer the lower classes who are screaming out right away?
They should have called that earlier.
They should have called that earlier. Okay. But, again, it seems that they are calling out. But what do you know about these lower classes? They're also not so great. That's exactly. They're also taking advantage. But they have a right to call out. And will Hashem punish the wealthy ones? Oh, yes. Just wait and see. V'yaster panav mihem ve'itahi kasher hirau ma'alelehem. Again, Hashem may not answer them right away because of his stir punning because of their own sins, but don't worry. So I know what's going to happen. Nevi'im are going to get up, and they're going to mislead the people, and they're going to say, you see, you're doing just fine. Again, it's true that you're abusing the lower classes, but look, God isn't punishing you, and this is so reminiscent, by the way, of this time period. Remember, we discussed, especially in Shomron, Yerovam ben Yo'ash, militarily, economically, things seem to be okay. Again, and therefore the people are going to be quite content. And the Nevi'im are biting their teeth and they're saying everything's going to be fine. And they're saying, again, you don't have to do anything. Again, they're coming basically to their Nevi'im. And as the whole idea is that they're not even really providing for the Nevi'im, the Kitchua Lav Melchama, meaning even the Nevi'im who are going to be saying, they're basically, Asher lo yitein al pihem v'kitchua lav melchama, they're not going to be paying any attention to those who are giving them negative nevuot, like Micha. He says, so you're going off to all these Nevi'im who are telling you everything's fine. You're not paying attention to the true Nevi'im who are telling you all the evil that's going to come. Lachin laila lachem yitzon v'chashva lachem yitzon. So you know what's going to happen? Again, God is just going to get rid of, again, all these false Nevi'im. Uva Hashem shal Nevi'im v'kadar aleihem hayom. Again, the sun is going to shine, not in a bright, nice way, but we saw this in Amos as well, the sun. Again, in the middle of the day, burning very hard, basically highlighting all the iniquities of the people, and then it's going to turn totally black, namely punishment will fall. Uvoshu hachosim, chafu hachosim, and that's when these false Nevi'im and magicians are going to be very embarrassed. And then what's going to happen? When evil befalls, they're going to be very embarrassed, and they're going to realize that they were wrong the entire time. Which, by the way, is interesting in recognizing, and we'll talk about this more in our 10:30 shiurim, the idea of Nevi'im, again, who really do have at times certain premonitions, and they just end up being totally wrong. Which, by the way, if you want to think of some type of parallel today, you know, all these, I would say the economic forecasters, right, who say, oh, this year, 2012, yes, all our economic burdens are going to be alleviated, and the economic crisis is finally going to come to an end. And what happens at the end of 2012 when we say we're in worse financial straits? Then it is very embarrassing. They're going to be fired from their forecasting positions. And whoever was lucky enough to be right on the mark, again, they'll be promoted. And this is really silly, right? So he says that they'll only realize, obviously, when the bad day befalls.
You said before that Misha is trying to get him to do Tshuva, but why can't you just say that Misha realizes Tshuva won't stop the punishment, and here, if he's not wrong, he's trying to tell them after the punishment he should do Tshuva.
Very nice. Yafem ma'on, right? And the question is, going back to Hosea, and you know, does he mean for them to do Tshuva now, or really afterwards? So what's interesting is that he, Mama, she's speaking within, as opposed to many Nevi'im who speak a generation before evil happens, he's speaking, Mama, during that time period, no question. And of course, you're really confident that they're going to do tshuva, I agree with you. It's very hard to believe that, especially because of his detailed forecast of what's going to happen. And therefore, again, I can't say that he's completely hopeless, right, again, maybe, but at least what will he know? Post facto, they're going to look back and say, oh my gosh, everything Micha said was right. Everything the Nevi'i Shekhar said was wrong, and we better, at least post-punishment, do tshuva. Why is that significant, by the way? You know history a little. Again, why is it significant that at least after 48 cities of Yehuda, what did Yishayahu say? After Korban Yehuda, and he doesn't mean Korban Beis HaMikdash. Yishayahu never once mentions the possibility of destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. When he talks about Korban, he talks about the destruction of cities, just like Micha. And what does Yishayahu say is going to happen after the destruction of cities? Tshuva and Geula. Mamash, you'll have a king, and everything will be restored, and it'll be wonderful. So, again, Liad, I think it's definitely on the mark. I don't want to give up on the possibility of Tshuva pre-punishment, but you're right, it does seem to be a little hopeless at this state. But he definitely wants them to look back and realize that the Nevi'i Shekhar were wrong, and at least then they should do Tshuva. Pasuk Tet, Shemuna Zot Rashi Beit Yaakov. Ah, sorry, 1 second. He says, but I'm a Nevi'im. He says, believe me, I'm full of not this vain ruach. Again, rather, I have ruach Hashem, umishpat ugvura.
Lagid Yaakov Pishol B'Yisroel Chatzatah. What's he already telling them? Believe me, I'm like on the good side. I am the Nevi who is saying things to you that you don't want to hear. But you should hear what I have to say. Shimu Nasot Rashi Bet Yaakov Ksinei Bet Yisroel HaMetzavim Mishpat Bet Kol HaYisharei Yaakesh, those who are distorting justice. Unetzion B'damim, those who are building Yerushalayim out of the blood of others. Yerushalayim Ba'ovla, where the distortion of justice. Rashi B'Shochad Yishpatu, you're all taking bribes. V'chona B'mechir Yeruru. And you're telling the Kohen, can you pass in like what I want you to pass in here? Take some money. Unibiyah ba'kesef yiksom. You know that rabbis like that today? Okay, never mind. And unibiyah ba'kesef yiksom. Well, the Ela Hashem yishayinu leimar. Hello, Hashem. They're saying, no, we're fine. Look, the Kohen said it was okay to eat this. And yes, the Kohen said that. Again, now that this is really tahor and not tameh. And the Kohen said that my mixed marriage is perfectly fine. Lo tavo aleinu ra'ah. Nothing bad is going to happen. Lachim b'galachem tiyom sadeh teharash. Some of you may have heard this pasuk because this is what's turned to as the first time that there's any allusion to Korban Beit HaMikdash. And this is a very, very scary pasuk. I always ask people, where do you find, again, any mention? In Chumash, and here I'm going to qualify a little, in Chumash, is there any clear mentioning of the Beit HaMikdash being destroyed? So you're supposed to say yes. Right? Again, now where? None of the Tochachav Kitavu. If you look carefully at Sefer Dvarim, no mention. What does it talk about? Agricultural disease, enemy invasion, and then a phenomenon known as Galut, which doesn't mean that I'm literally going to be in the diaspora. Rather, it means loss of autonomy in the country. If I turn to the end of Parshat Chukotai, there is a pasuk there where it says, O Mikdash Shechem Tishmodu, that Hashem is going to destroy your Mikdashim in plural. And therefore, Ibn Ezra explains that what is the allusion to? All these temples that you're going to build to other gods, again, that's what's going to be destroyed. But Rashi and Ramban all say there, no, that's actually a hint to the fact that the Beit HaMikdash HaRishon and the Beit HaMikdash HaSheni will be destroyed. Why do I tend to Ibn Ezra a little more over here? It's hard to imagine that the Torah is going to mention Mikdash in plural. Why? Thank you. There was only supposed to be one Mikdash. Right, and the very fact that no Navi ever mentions the possibility of a destruction of Beit HaMikdash gives us the impression that it's true that we were supposed to lose autonomy. And then if I really read Parshat Ki Tavo, Nitzavim, Vayelecha, Zinuel, I'll see that we're supposed to lose autonomy, and that's what will encourage us to do tshuva, that's the Varim Parak Lamed, and then we'll be restored to autonomy. But never says anything about it. Beit HaMikdash being destroyed and then rebuilding. There's supposed to be one. And also, it's hard to imagine that the Torah is already alluding to plural mikdashim, and that's why Ibn Ezra says, oh, it must be referring to the Avodah Zarah mikdashim. And who is the first Nabi? Someone ever asked you this. This is a great quiz question. Who is the first Nabi who ever alludes to the actual destruction of the Beit HaMikdash? What's your answer? Micha. That's exactly it. Spanya will speak about it more. Gana, who's going to ceaselessly talk about it? And obviously, Yirmiyahu. But again, Micha says, now does he mention it explicitly? What do these three words mean? Tzion, Sadeh, Tacharash, Yushalayim, Iyein, Tiyeh, Tzion. Again, will turn into a plowed field. Again, back to Perek Aleph, it's going to be raised to the ground. So you may say, no, he's referring to the fact that Yushalayim will be destroyed, right? The cities will be destroyed. But whenever the word Tzion is used in Tanakh, what is it a reference to?
Yushalayim.
This is so good for Moreshet Yushalayim. Not just Yushalayim, but... Very nice. The area in Yerushalayim, the relationship between Beit HaMikdash and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right from the time period of David HaMelech, you don't really have Tzion. Again, mentioned beforehand, so Tzion is the particular place in Yerushalayim where Hashem is most manifest, i.e. in the Beit HaMikdash. As a matter of fact, this is another great trivia question. What is Har Tzion in Tanakh? Okay, it's Har HaBayit. That's right. Today we call Har Tzion, Gena, from basically... Again, this will become Chizkiyot's time. During Bayit Sheni, again, the borders of Yerushalayim are expanded by Nehemiah, according to some, even during Menashe. But until Menashe, again, that area isn't even really included within the biblical Yerushalayim. And if Har Tzion is really a reference to Har HaBayit, Yefemot. So Tzion, Sodet HaCharash, Yerushalayim, Yentie, Yerushalayim will basically be abandoned by Har HaBayit, Levamot Yar. And in case you weren't sure, yes, Har HaBayit will turn into a place of desolation, basically just a forest of trees. And this is very difficult. Right here he's talking to the upper classes of society, and he's saying that you're going to see that you are totally wrong. And he just told, in Aleph and Bet, he told the agrarian society, the proletariats living in the south and southwestern areas of Yerushalayim, he told them that they were going to be destroyed, but there was a possibility of she'irit. And now as he talks to the upper classes, he doesn't talk about the possibility of a she'irit, of the flock being protected. Rather, he says, nope, even the Beit HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. Now, you already know from the rules of Nevuah, just because Micha says it, does it necessarily have to happen? No. As a matter of fact, Yeshayahu, who by the next parak we're going to prove right now, is Micha's mentor. Does Yeshayahu ever talk about the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash? No. So this, by the way, tells us that things have gotten much worse from the time of Yeshayahu. And we're really only like half a generation, meaning this is his Talmud. So picture, like 20 years, his minor. So things, again, have certainly gotten worse. And we know this, by the way, historically as well. This is already the end of the time period of Chizkiyahu leading into Menashe. And even more than that, we know that, again, sure enough, immediately thereafter, Tzfania is really... again, the next Navi, more or less. Again, you have Nachum and Habakkuk, but Tzfania is going to be the next major Navi who is going to be speaking a lot more about the possibility of Korban Beit HaMikdash. So this is very scary. And now, Perek Daled, Vahaya Baharit HaYamim, which brings us to this very common phrase in Tanakh. Right? Who coins this phrase, perhaps more than any other Navi? Yeshayahu, Yafeh Ma'od. He uses this term all the time. Keeping in mind, for those who are familiar with the structure of Yeshayahu, that you have the first 12 prakim dealing really with which king? Ahaz. And Ahaz is the king who's living when, again, the Assyrians are really just an up-and-coming force. Again, this is more or less the time period of Yerubam ben Yoash, about 745. As I told you, they're really more on the Transjordan northern area. And at that time period, the Aram is still the major empire, and Aram has allied itself with Pekach ben Remalia from the north, the northern kingdom. And that's when Ahaz gets very scared. Oh my gosh, they're coming to destroy us. Hello, Yehuda Tarigin. Well, can I say, this is my son, Yehuda. We just came from Arashat Halal. Hey, say, okay, can I just say something to embarrass Yehuda? And that a few years ago, no, many years ago, you were in Kitzah Gimel, Dalu? I forgot when. We were learning Treyasar last time, so it was about... I forgot how many years. When you were in fourth grade. That's right. Oh my, 7 years ago was the last time that we learned Treyasar in the Beit Midrash. And there was one day I couldn't make it for Chagai. So he just said, okay, Ma, I'll give the shiur. And he gave the shiur and basically intimidated everyone. Okay, anyway, yes. So, you want to teach? No? Okay, to see you, sweetie. Okay, here we go. Back to this. Acharit HaYamim. So he talks to Ahaz and he says, you know, don't be afraid of the two details of Aram and of Shomron. And he knows that Ahaz is very nervous because Ahaz wants to ally himself with, guess which country, ironically, with Ashur, right, to ward off the Aram forces. And Yeshayahu says, I'm telling you don't do this. I know you're afraid, but really don't do this. By the way, everyone turns to these Prakim and Yeshayahu to say, like, you know, why is Israel allying themselves with the United States? And the end, it's going to hurt us. Okay, never mind. But you should just know this. So back to, again, that's what he tells him. He says, I'm telling you, again, it's true. It's true that if you don't ally yourself, will Aram and Shomron come and hurt you? Yes. Yes, they will. But that's okay, because you deserve it. But after that, you'll rebuild. Whereas if you bring Usher into the picture, then what's going to happen? Then I'm telling you, Usher is going to turn their backs on you, and then you'll have a worse destruction. Guess which decision Ahaz makes? The wrong one, right? Is what's viewed if you look in Sefer Melachim. He ends up allying himself with Ashur. So then Yeshayahu has to come back on the scene and say, after he has... again, and this in itself is very interesting. He has children who he has to name, Emmanuel. And then the next one is Maher Shlal Chashbaz. Oh no, they're going to come in and they're actually going to come and loot you of everything. And but as long as you remain, and now he starts talking to Chizkiyahu, like, what can you do? Ashur is already in your midst. And they're going to come and destroy you. Worse off than had Aram and Shomron come in. But Acharit HaYamim, what does he mean when he says Acharit HaYamim? Then afterwards, after the punishment, when you do tshuva, what will happen? What does Vahi Bacharit HaYamim literally mean? After these days, which days? This generation, then things will be good again. Right? So, Acharit HaYamim literally means what? In the next generation, right? After these days, and usually means after these days of punishment, then good things will happen. By the way, sometimes in Tanakh, Acharit HaYamim means after these good things, the next generation will bring bad things. Right? However, Chazal, as you know, took it out of context.
and recognizing that most of the nevuot of Yeshayahu, the positive nevuot, didn't actually come true. But we believe that if a Navi Emet gives a positive nevuah, then it eventually has to come true. So what new nuance does Vahi Bacharit HaYamim carry with it? Eventually, again, eschatologically, things are going to be wonderful, right? So it's become associated with an eschatological utopian society, but that's really not what Yeshayahu meant. And for that matter, that's not what Micha meant either. He, just like Yeshayahu, is going to be speaking now about punishment, about the fact that there is even the possibility of Yerushalayim / the Beit HaMikdash being destroyed. And don't worry, after the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, then obviously what's going to happen? You tell me, what would you think should happen after things turned so badly for Yehuda? Then people are going to internalize and they'll do tshuva. Shouldn't that be what happens? Right? And now we're going to see that that's exactly what he presupposes. Notice, by the way, he mentioned Chorban, but what did he mention? He mentioned that those iniquitous people are going to be cast off the land, but that Hashem will bring people back to Yerushalayim, the good people, specifically the lower class people, are going to be brought back to Yerushalayim. Does he speak about the land being desolate of domain? No. Right? And we're going to see this in Yirmiyahu as well, that Yirmiyahu speaks about the possibility of people still remaining in their lands. And he believes that the next generation after already should carry with it the possibility already of Yehi Har Beit Hashem Nachom Rosh Harim. And then the Beis HaMikdash is going to stand tall amongst the Harim and Yisahu Mikvaot V'naru Alav Amim. And now you're supposed to say, oh my gosh, I know this nevuah because we had to learn it by heart in Mrs. Arya's class or, no, whatever high school you happen to go to. Achana, where do you know this from? Perek? Bet. Gena, Yeshayahu Perek Bet. Basically, again, if you open up, and all of you should have your Tanakh and open up, again, you're going to notice that this is basically, more or less, the exact same Nebuah, which has very, very few, again, differences between them. Numerous parshanim and articles, by the way, have been written about how subtle the differences are. Again, those who try to make a few mountains out of molehills of the small, again, differences that you do see. But basically, the idea here that you're going to find, for example, in Yeshayahu, it says, Manaru Alav. What does it say? Goyim. Right here it says, Manaru Alav. Amim. Right? So something that Goyim, that Amim is more universal. Then, Valku Goyim Rabim, Vamru Luchuvan Allah, El Harashem, Ve'el Beit, Elokei Yaakov. Everyone has Yeshayahu open. So you see, we're mamash, the same words. V'yarenu Midrachav and El Chabrachotav. And we're going to go to Beis HaMikdash, and all the Goyim are going to say, let us go to our Hashem and you. Beis Elokei Yaakov, your Dim Midrachav and Nachab Arachotav, and we're going to follow the path of God. Kimitziyamtei Teitarao, Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. Wow, what beautiful, beautiful nuances. V'shafat bin Amim Rabim, V'ochiach L'goyim Atumim, Ad Rachot, V'chetutu, Chavrutam Le'itim, V'chanitotem L'maz Meirot. Sound familiar? That all your spears and military tools are going to be transformed into farming tools. V'lo Yisul Goy, Al Goy Cherev. We're not going to have any international wars. V'lo Yimuduim, L'chama, V'yashvu Ish, Tachat Gafno, V'tachat Teinato, this idealistic term that we know from the time period of Shlomo HaMelech, ve'ein macharit ki pi Hashem tzva'ot diber. Isn't this nice? Ki kol ha'amim yachu ish b'shem elokav. Everyone's going to go in the name of their God. Anachnu melech b'shem Hashem elokinu la'olam va'ed. Ve'yamahun am Hashem usfa ha'tzolei'a v'ani zachar kabeitza. And that day, I'm going to take even the limping and those that who have been again set out from the other nations. Ve'asher hari'oti. Ve'samti etzatzola'a l'she'irit ve'hanahala l'goyatum. I'm going to take the rejected and make them into part of a great nation. What a beautiful nevuat nechama. But you're supposed to say, wait a second. Then what are the possibilities here? How could it be that he verbatim, yes, other than the two slight differences over here, how could it be that verbatim he is saying the exact same nevuat Yeshayahu? So generally, again, people who aren't so familiar with the phenomenon of nevuah, what do they say? What do you know? Micha received the exact same nevuah of Yeshayahu. Is that possible? Amanana, I'd like to say yes, but when you really learn nevuah, you know the answer is no. Why no? Why didn't he receive the exact same? Because of nevuah? Because we just said that. Thank you. That every Navi has the freedom of speech to discuss. We just said, and I'll even say, a Navi with Navi, the Sibnon Chalacher. Every Navi has his own Sibnon. Every Navi has his own style. Again, which means, by the way, again, and you see this especially from Yechezkel, who is the exception to the rule. Yechezkel doesn't have his own, or at least from Perek Gimel through Perek Chavdalet, he doesn't have Chofshiyut Dibor. He doesn't have freedom of speech. And Hashem says, every time I pull the string on your woody doll, so to speak, again, you're going to quote, Kama Hashem, and whatever I told you to say beforehand, that's what's going to come out. Which tells us that every other Navi is different. We discuss the etymology. Avnevoa, remember Dov? Again, Dunas ben Lavrat versus Menachem ben Tzaruk. He just got 2 points because he knew that. Or it's five last time. Yes, Aribat, the idea of, again, having a three-letter shorash, according to Menachem ben Tzaruk, it comes from Nivsvatayim. The Navi is not just a pipeline. He doesn't just come and repeat the words of God. He has the ability, as a matter of fact, I would even say the challenge, to interpret and then to express what God wants. And therefore, it's virtually impossible to believe that two Nevi'im, Lavi'ut, we get the exact same Nevu'ah verbatim, because that's not how Nevu'ah comes. It doesn't even come in the form of words. What does it come in the form of?
The images.
A vision. Again, a basic message that Hashem says, but not. Again, a long list. Again, that he's supposed to recite verbatim. So that's one I would call a very elementary approach. Thank you. So then it's not. So this is our proof. Remember that we're going to prove it? This is our proof that he's not living during that exact same time period. He's one of Yeshayahu's Talmidim. Remember I told you, how does Yeshayahu teach this Talmidim? Tzav letzav kav lekav. What does he want them to get? Not only the concept of Nevuah, but also what does tzav letzav kav lekav, ze'er sham, the nuances, the details, the cantillations even. I want you to say it this way. Imagine, any of you take Speech 101 yet in college? No one. Okay, do you plan on it, by the way? I didn't want you. I think it's a requirement, no?
Not anymore.
Not to take speech? Really?
It's in Stern.
It's in Stern, you still have to take it, right? But you didn't take it yet? And so, there are different speeches. I didn't take it in Stern either. I said, oh, eventually I'll take it. Never happened. But, again, the idea of, apparently, right, they teach you how to speak from your diaphragm, meaning not only how to actually present in class, and what you're supposed to emphasize. Maybe I should have taken it. I don't know. What you're not supposed to do, meaning how you're supposed to speak. Kenneth, you know, William Sapphire. One of the best editorial journalists of all times, the New York Times, yes, awesome. He has a great speeches, and he talks about what makes a great speech is, yeah, there's a lot of content. But it's also, again, how they said it. So he says, even though I'm writing and I'm compiling the speeches, I have to write commentary on the speeches to explain to you how it was said, right? And this is part of the art of speech. So this is amazing. From Yeshayahu, by the way, we learned that, what were some of the required classes in Navi Training School? It wasn't just they had to take Chumash and Parshanut to learn how to, but definitely speech classes, right? In terms of how Yeshayahu was saying, so when you say it this way, right? When, again, you formulate your words, and especially if you learn Yeshayahu and you see that sophisticated poetry, which definitely is not exhibited here, which makes a lot of sense. It doesn't mean that out-of-town Micha didn't know how to speak in a sophisticated fashion. I would like to argue that he probably did not feel so familiar with it or so comfortable with it, because what was his upbringing?
Lower.
Very nice. It's like, again, I would say, and I asked my husband if, like, Brooklyn people take offense from this, and he said no. Like, everyone from Brooklyn knows. You know, if you're from Brooklyn, you pronounce certain words a certain way. Right? You want me to demonstrate? But now that it's really true. And can you ever really get that, I'm going to say the Brooklyn accent out of someone from, like, you can't really, right? They can try to say it in a different way, but it's always going to come out, you know, they're going to end their sentence with right? No matter how, okay, never mind. But that idea of Micha, you really don't find the same sophistication. So when I see such a beautiful poetic speech like this, I have to realize, wait a second, it definitely is borrowed from Yeshayahu. Is that a bad thing that he borrows it from him? No. As a matter of fact, I would say that that's an amazing Talmud, right? The fact that he is quoting his Rebbe. By the way, does he know if it's more or less, again, if I said it's, if they're about 20 years apart, does everyone know this Nevuah? Does everyone know that it's Yeshayahu's Nevuah? Yes. Again, you're not even living during Yeshayahu's time, and you know that it's Yeshayahu's Nevuah, because it becomes one of the most famous Nevuahs, and I'll talk to you about what makes it so famous in just a moment. But this is how we're going to end for today, namely with appreciating this idea of Micha's Nevuah. So really, what happens? This now tells us that it could be that Micha received a Nevuah to do what? Okay, Micha, after the destruction, there's going to be Geula. Just like we learned by Yonah, Hashem says, again, call out to Nevei Kal Tara Atam Lefanai. Right? So Yonah knows that he's supposed to speak some words of Tochacha because the people are evil. So maybe here Micha got a message. So speak, again, words of Geula. So if you're Yeshayahu's Talmud and you're asked to speak words of Nechama, what comes to you? Again, Yeshayahu's famous Nevuat Nechama. This is the most famous of Yeshayahu's Nevuat Nechama. Again, especially because he gives it earlier on, pre the Assyrian destruction. So this is what Micha thinks of. And because he was trained in it, it's almost as if I ask you, okay, I want you to quote part of Tanakh. Okay, anyone, what are you going to quote? Oh, come on. Again, about Berchot Yaakov, Shira Tavora, Az Yashir. Right, why? How do you know them? Very nice, because there you either say it over and over again, or because your teachers made you learn these by heart, meaning because they're super famous sections of Tanakh. But really, something like Shivat Hayam, what makes them so famous? Okay, you say it in Tefillah. Part of the reason you say it in Tefillah is because it's a Shiva, right? Meaning it's much more poetic. And it's easier to remember poetry. It's much more effective. It has more of a sing-song. It definitely turns people's ears to it more. Again, so notice this, that Micha says, okay, I want to give them a Nevoat Nechama. I'll give them the paradigm of the Nevoat Nechama. And this is how it comes out, which makes sense then, that there are going to be small, small nuances of difference. Because even when you say the Brachot, or when you say Az Yashir, you could be off by like half a word here and there, or not say the Tamei HaMikra exactly, right, as they're written. So this is exactly what we find here. Now the question is, why does this become, I'm even going to say, the formula for Nevuat Nechama? Any idea? What is he talking about here? Not only how the Beit HaMikdash is going to be standing tall, which by the way, Yeshayahu speaks about the Beit HaMikdash, again, at the beginning, he doesn't even mention the fact that it's going to be destroyed. Whereas Micha hints the fact that it can be destroyed and then says, and then it will stand on top of the mountain and everyone is going to come like a nahar, like a stream, streaming to the temple. And Yeshayahu talks about it pre-destruction, right? So it's amazing that he incorporates the same. But what else is unique about this Nevuat Nechama? Thank you. Kol HaKavod. This is so Yeshayahu. What do I mean by that phrase again? This is very nice. This is Yeshayahu's introduction to what's known as universalistic eschatology. As you know, or as you should know, there are different Nevi'im who relate to the idea of eschatology of what will be, again, in different ways. Yeshayahu is the first Navi who introduces, again, Liat said it very nicely, world peace. Right? He doesn't just talk things are going to be okay for you, things are going to be okay for everyone. And that will obviously affect you. And not only that, because when there's world peace, then they're all going to come. And the only strange pasuk is when he talks about in pasuk hey, v'anachnu ki kol hamim yachu ish b'shem Eloha, v'anachnu lech b'shem Hashem Elokeinu l'olam va'ed. And what's strange is that if you turn to the last prakim of Yeshayahu, there he talks about how Kohanim are going to be serving, again, Goyim are going to service Kohanim in the Beit HaMikdash, giving us the impression that Yeshayahu really believes that what will happen one day, everyone's going to worship God. Is this how you envisioned, I don't know, Yemot HaMashiach, that we call now Acharit HaYamim? That all your Goyim neighbors are all going to come to recognize God. I know, I was taught Yeshayahu when I was young, right? So this is how I envision it. And yet when you turn to a Navi like Zechariah, Zechariah says, no, they're going to come three times a year, they're going to pay homage to God on the agricultural festivals, and then they're going to go back and worship their own temples, meaning God will be on the roster of powerful gods, but they're not going to necessarily be allegiant to all of the mitzvot. Whereas Yeshayahu says, no, they're going to see the light. And again, if you remember from Prakim Yud, Yud Aleph and Yeshayahu, we're going to be the Or Laguyim. And we're going to show them what religious belief in Yud Kei Vav Kei is all about. And they're going to be influenced by us. In which case, how do I read this? Either I can argue that Yeshayahu says in Perakei versus Amach Vav, that at the beginning of his Nevod, he believes that the Goyim are going to recognize God, but still, quote, there are other gods on their lips. And then eventually he believes that they won't. Or that even here in Parakei, Ki kol ha'amim yachu ish b'shem Elohav, even though the Goyim each calls out in the names of their gods, and we always, la'olam va'ed, we called out in the name of Yudkei Vavkei, eventually even they will come to recognize Yudkei Vavkei. Meaning don't hold it against the other nations that they for a while had the names of other gods on their lips. So this becomes, again, the world peace metaphor. This becomes then, again, a classic Nevuat Nechama, which Micha quotes, almost as if to say, if I would ask you right now, okay, encourage people, again, tell them to fight for their rights, what will you all just yell out? I have a dream. Thank you, Devorah. That's right. Do you see this? And I'm obviously borrowing Martin Luther King because it was so inspiring, and it worked. And that's the classic, again, anti-racial, again, independent, and I would even say fight for human rights type of speech, and in a very similar vein. So this tells us something phenomenal about Nevuah, and that's why I want to end on this very high note over here. Again, and Be'ezrat Hashem, we're going to finish Micha, which as you see, is really not that long. Again, we're going to finish Micha tomorrow, and Be'ezrat Hashem start immediately thereafter in Nachum and Habakkuk, which will take us then to the next stage, meaning following the Assyrian conquest. We're already going to start, unfortunately, with what comes very soon thereafter. Again, we know that the Assyrians are basically going to fall in the year 612 BC with the fall of their capital city, Nineveh, but by 605, who's already on the scene? Babylonians, again, Nebuchadnezzar really strips the Judean monarchy of autonomy, and we're going to see the transition then between the Assyrian and the Babylonian times through the Nevi'im of, again, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Tzfaniah, and then hopefully, again, have a chance to learn the Nevi'i Shivat Zion. But for now, again, Rav Zev is here. I have a partial list for you. Anna, we have very excited participants in the Beit Midrash. For those who did sign their names, for those who did not,